James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 6 verses. You may follow along. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. This section of James is a section on sharing. I believe chapter 5 talks about sharing, sharing of possessions in this first section, and then sharing in prayer, and then sharing in patience. And we'll talk about those as we go along later on. But for now, sharing in possessions. Let me read a quote. See if you can figure out who wrote it. 2 clues. It was written in 1978. And at the time, he was living in Buffalo. Here's what the quote is. I sit in my house in Buffalo and sometimes get so lonely, it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I have a great wife, good kids, money, and my own health. Yet I'm lonely and bored. I often wonder why so many rich people commit suicide. Money sure isn't a cure-all. People Magazine, 1978. Later on, the same man said, fame is vapor. Popularity is an accident. Money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character. If you guessed who that was, you are sharp. O.J. Simpson. He played for the Buffalo Bills. Only thing that matters is character. He was right, but it didn't reach his life. In chapter 3, in verse 1, James warns teachers. In chapter 5, verse 1, he warns rich people. Now, the first section, he says, he talks about the consternation from wealth. This is in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Rich people. Now, he's talked about rich before. Who are these rich people? Well, he's talked about them in James 1:10. He says, but the rich rejoice in that he is made low, because of as the flower of grass, he has passed away. He shall pass away. In chapter 2, he said, if there come one into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, I believe each of these are believers, as we've already said. How many times did he call them believers? Oh, 15. Thank you. I'm expecting one day to hear everybody say, 15! But I haven't gotten together on that. They're believers. Believing rich people. Now, we're all rich, aren't we? I mean, physically rich. You compare us with the rest of the world, and you are richer than probably 98% of the world. Just a guess. I didn't take any poll or anything. But you are rich, depends on where the comparison is. So everyone, all of us need to listen up, even though we don't put ourselves in the category of the rich. Now, if he's talking about unbelievers, and some people say he is, then it's talking about him, not to him. The scripture is not written to unbelievers. So if he hears it, then he can learn something about it. But it's about him. You know, the Old Testament prophets talked about others than God's people. They talked, Isaiah talked about Babylon, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, and the other prophets did the same thing. So you find the other than God's people in Scripture, But the scripture is still not written to them. It's written to God's people. This is for believers. It may be about unbelievers to a certain extent, but it's to believers. And I think the message to believers is this. You will be avenged, because most of the believers are poor. Wherever, in whatever society you find yourself, very often, the majority of the believers are poor. Was it Abraham Lincoln who said, God must have loved the poor people, he made so many of them? Well, that may be it. But you will be avenged. You people who have been poor, being downtrodden, you will be avenged. And then he's saying to all of us too, don't covet wealth. Look what wealth does. And then God will judge all who do these things mentioned in this section. James is talking about a certain group of people, that people in his church, a certain group of rich people who were doing things which he later on condemns, as we'll see. Now, it's not so much the rich people as it is their wealth and their attitude toward their wealth. So he starts off by saying, come now. Now, that's an attention getter. I mean, is what he's saying. But it's an attention getter. We wouldn't say that today. We would say, look here. Listen up. Listen to me. Or, if you've been in the Navy, you might hear, now hear this. That begins with, that's the start of, now hear this. Have a clean sweep down fore and aft. Empty all GI cans over the fantail. But you listen. Whenever the word came out, now hear this. Everybody listened up. Well, that's what James is saying. Now hear this. Hear this, you rich. Whoever you are. Not just the believing community, but all wealth is in view here. So that's who they are. They are the rich people who are apparently in the assembly. Now, what are they to do? Well, they are to weep and howl. This weep here, the idea is burst out crying. ever have anything like that? You say something and then she bursts out crying, you know. What did I say? She said, and there it is, you know. Well, that's what he's saying here. You rich people, you burst out crying because of your sin. Now, he also says howl. H-O-W-L. Howl. Like a coyote. Like a coyote howls. Well, this is an onomatopoetic word. That is, it sounds like what it means. In the Greek, this is a lololo. That's the word. Alololo. Yeah? Well, we have the same kind of thing in English. We have several. One of them is babble. Babble is onomatopoetic. It sounds like what it is. Babble, 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 babble. That's babble. You're babbling when you say babble, 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 babble. Well, this is what this word is. He's saying, howl. You know, going all over and over and over again what your misery is. Now, the prophets use this word. Joel used it in 1:5. He said, awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl. Isaiah 13:6. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So what he's saying to them is, repent. And when you repent, show evidence of it by your weeping and your howling. See? Now, that's who and what. What about why? Why are they to do this? Well, they're to weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming upon them. And it's plural. Miseries. Not just one thing, but all kinds of things are going to come upon you because of the condemnation he's going to give them here. The fires of judgment are about to come. When he says about to come, he means in process. About to come. It's like the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. It's coming. And it's at the door. It's nearby. It's imminent. You know? And since the Lord left, the coming of the Lord has been imminent. He could have come at any moment from the time he left. He could have gone up and come right back down. And none in Scripture would have been... would have been violated. That's what this is. This judgment is coming, and it's almost at your door. It's like a thunderstorm. You ever see that big cloud and everybody's out running, getting the clothes in? Back in the olden days when we hung them out on a line. Go get the clothes in, you know. Everybody's running, it's going to storm. Yeah. Well, that's what we ought to be saying here about this. Rich people, it's going to storm. The miseries are coming. And so that's the consternation of wealth. How? Weep because of the miseries. But then there's a corrosion of wealth. Verses 2 and 3a. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and silver have rusted. Wow. All that wealth is not worth anything when that happens to it. You see, the wealth in the society in which James was writing was a society of things. They didn't have money in the bank. They didn't hold stocks. They had things that they kept on hand in the house. Remember the woman who she lost a silver coin, you know? She was looking for it. So she had, this was her, probably her bridal money. And she had it in a little box or something, and she lost one piece of silver. Well, she didn't have it in the bank somewhere. That was her way of saving for the future. And she lost one, and she swept in and everything, finally found it, and she rejoiced. Well, that's what we're talking about. That kind, it's wealth that they kept with them. Sometimes it was in grain and foodstuffs. They would have farms and they would put it in barns and have all kinds. That was their wealth, you know. Or clothing. They had fancy garments. They would have fancy, expensive garments. The rich people would. And they would parade them around every once in a while. Go down to the center of the city and there walk around in their fancy garments and everybody look at it and say, oh my, he's rich, you know. Maybe a little envious, maybe a little something else, but that was the clothing they had. Precious metals, money, gold and silver, they would keep hidden under the boards or wherever. And then flocks, of course. Remember, Job was rich. He had all kinds of camels and sheep and cows and so forth. All that was in their food, their riches. Now, he says, your riches are rotted. Now, I think he's talking here about the crops and so forth. It may be a reference to foods that they hoarded in the barns. You know a barn can burn? We had to be very careful when we got into hay, I remember. I'd hear the older folks saying, better wait, it's not quite dry yet. It's not quite, it's all still green. And you put that in the barn, and just stack it all up and pile it all up, and one of these nights, spontaneous combustion, and your barn is gone, along with all your hay. Well, that can happen. And he's saying that your riches are rotted. I think that's what he's saying. You built it up, you held on to it, and now it's no good to you or anybody else. Remember the man in Luke 12? He said, I have all more than I need. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build more. And then I'll say to my soul, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, or whatever. So he's saying that he's storing it up. And the last part, the last verse of that story in Luke 12 is this. So is the man who stores up riches for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a very important statement concerning riches. A man who stores up riches for himself and is not rich toward God is a foolish man. He said it's rotted. The word rotted there means it's a perfect tense, which means it rotted in the past and it's still rotten. You know, rotten doesn't get any better. Do you ever notice that? When you put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, all the apples get good? No. But if you put one rotten apple into a barrel of good apples, it will rot all the others. So it never goes up. It always goes down. It's devolution, not evolution. So he's saying that it's rotten, and it's not going to get any better. It's like that past tense in Romans 8, 28 and 29, where he says, whom he foreknew, he predestinated, he called, he justified. Well, that's all happened to us, right? Whom he foreknew, he predestinated, and he called, and he justified. And anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is at that point. But then there's one more. He says, and he glorified. All that he justified, he glorified. You ever look in a mirror lately? You're not glorified, you know, but it's in a past tense, see? In other words, it's so sure to happen in the future that he calls it past. He says already done. Well, that's what he's saying there, that it's already done. Maybe the things they had in the barns weren't bad yet, but it's as good as done because you've got it in there wrong. Then he said your garments are ruined. Your garments are moth-eaten. Now these were fancy clothes, luxurious, expensive. And they often gave them as presents. You remember when Elisha healed Naaman the leper? He came and brought all kinds of things. Changes of garments was one of the things that he brought. And Elisha wouldn't take any. I like this. This is a good it's a part that I had to bring in, but it has nothing to do with what I want to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, and that is this. He said to Gehazi, after Gehazi went and took some of those things without Elisha knowing it, and Elisha said, don't do that. The reason I didn't take it is because I don't want him to think he can pay for his healing. The healing is free. And I hear so many people, when we talk about the salvation is free. They say, well, so you tell them that they ought to live for the Lord now that they're saved. Get saved and live for the Lord. Wait a minute. That's fine, but don't put the things together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See? Don't add all that other stuff to it, even though those are good things. Living for the Lord, prayer, join the church, and all kinds of things. They're good things to do, but don't put them together with believing in the Lord, because believing in the Lord is salvation. See? If he wants to do those things, and we ought to be encouraged to do those things, but not in the same breath. And that's what Elisha was talking about. I don't want him to get the idea. If he wants to give us some things, fine, we'll use it for the whatever. But don't let him think that he's paying for his healing. Healing is free, just as salvation is free. Well, Paul, one time, equated gold, silver with clothes. He says in Acts 20, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. See? That was a part of the riches of the land. Their gold, their clothes were moth-eaten. Poor people, of course, had none of that. He said, your riches are rotted, your garments are ruined, and your gold and silver have rusted. Now, gold doesn't rust. I never had a whole lot of it, but I never saw any rusty gold, you know. How's it? Well, the word in King James has the word cankered. That's a better translation, but what does it mean? I don't know. I don't know what cankered means any more than I know what else. Anyway, the word means, I think corroded probably comes best. You know, it's corroded. It has some kind of stuff on the outside, but it's not rust. It's corroded. Whatever the process, it becomes useless, is what he's saying. It will become a witness against you also, because you have stored up something that you haven't shared with the Lord. Now, then he says, not only your riches are rotted, your garments are ruined, your gold and silver are rusted, but your flesh will be roasted. It will eat your flesh like fire. Okay? The corrosion, the best illustration I can think of is the corrosion on a battery. Do you ever have a battery down and you're messing with it and you got some on your hand? Maybe you had a little cut there. That's bad. It rusts, you know. And that corrosion burns. Well, that I think is what he's saying. It's the corrosion of your gold and your silver is going to burn like fire. Right. And then he says, at the end of verse 3, that you have stored up, it is the last days that you have stored up your treasure. You store up treasure, and your treasure is turned upside down, and it's not treasure any longer in the last day. No reward, but loss. Or, in the case of unbelieving rich, punishment. So, That's the consternation of the wealth, the corrosion of the wealth, now the condemnation of the wealth. See, he accuses them here like a prosecuting attorney would accuse. Your Honor, this is what he did. And it gives a list of the things that he did. Like law and order, that kind of thing. What has he done? Well, here's what he has done. And so he gives a list of these things. The condemnation of his wealth. First of all, they mistreated the employees, verse 4. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, the laborers in those days would go down to the city square and they would wait for somebody to hire them. The day laborers just, all they did was walk. They didn't have a regular job. They didn't go every day 8 hours a day. They worked from sun up to sundown, and they didn't know where they were going to work the next day. Just go down there and wait around, and finally somebody comes along and says, okay, I'll take you, come on with me, and they go work. And he would agree with them for a certain amount for the day. Well, that's the labor pool. And most day laborers were in that. Deuteronomy talks about that. Deuteronomy 24:14 says this, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is of your own countrymen or of the aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him the wages on his day before the sun sets. He's working by the day. You give it before the sun sets. For he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin to you. I think what he's saying is, if you agree with that man, with that one, to work all day in your field for one denarius, he's probably planning on that. That's what he means by sets his heart on it. He's planning on that at the end of the day, give it to him before the sun sets so that he can go to the place and buy food for his family. That's the way he lived. He lived literally from hand to mouth. Go, get you work all day. Before the sun sets, you get your money. You take it down to the store, shopkeeper, wherever, and you buy the food, and then you give it to your family. Next day, you get up and do the same thing. That's the way he was doing it. And so that's the word that the law had for these people. And then they would pay them less than what they agreed. Or they didn't pay them at all. I'll pay you later. Well, he didn't need it later. He needed it right now. So the Lord is going to be entreated by two things, he says in this verse. First of all, he's going to be entreated by that which you held, you withheld. You kept back money from that person who worked in your field, and you put it in your pocket. And guess what? Inside your pocket, that money is crying out. That's a picture he has. You know? He personifies that money. That money's going to be crying, oh, Lord, look what he did to this guy over here. The money that he should have, he still has in his pocket. He's crying out to the Lord. That money, see, that was withheld by you cries out against you. See? And then he says, the cry of those who have reaped your harvest, who have mowed your fields. Those people are going to cry out to the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of armies. He's the one who fights for them. He's the God of the downtrodden, you know? The one who is defenseless, who has no other way to go. The Lord of hosts cries, works for him and fights for him. You remember when Joshua was about to go into the land, he's about to go across the Jordan River to Jericho, and he was out walking around one night, and some man, big soldier, angel kind of thing, stood in front of him with a sword drawn. And Joshua said, who is this? He said, I am captain of the Lord's hosts. Right? And Joshua said, well, are you for them or for us? You know, multiple choice, them or us? And Joshua and the captain of the Lord's host said, no. Wait a minute. No, it wasn't true or false. One or the other. Are you for them or for us? No. I'm not for either one of you. The question is not, whose side am I on? The question is, whose side are you on? Who is on the Lord's side, see, is the idea. So here's the one who is on the side of the people who are being downtrodden by these people. And the defenseless ones depend on that one who is stronger than all. I saw a program on TV way back when they had round TVs. And you remember that? Don't tell. They had a program where they did all kinds of surprising things. And they had a little old lady on there, and they probably made her look weaker than she was, but she was just a little old lady. And they brought two or three Marines. It was during the war, during the big war, WW2, the big one. And they brought these two or three big Marines in there, and they were going to have a tug of war. You three Marines against this lady. And everybody said, what? What's this going to be? So they give her the rope, and they give him the rope, and they start pulling, and she wins. What in the world is going on? Well, the audience could see the screen, behind a screen here. They had a mule hooked up to it. And there, but she was pulling, and she won the thing because that mule was pulling. Well, I don't like to make the application here. The Lord ain't no mule, but that the picture is that, you know, that here we are. I can stand before any group of people, any kind, anybody putting me down, and I can say, wait a minute, you want a tug of war? Let me show you how I can do this. Why? Because behind the curtain, here, I see the Lord. I see the Lord of armies who's going to fight for me. He fights for those who are defenseless. Well, they had mistreated their employees. And then another thing he has against them is their self-indulgent lifestyle. Verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Well, they lived luxuriously. Sometimes the owners would have a big feast in the field. Sometimes the people, they lived right out there and lived in booths or whatever, and they would have a big feast just for the owners and for his family. You poor people, get out of here. Stay over here. And they couldn't eat, but here were the big feast. That's part of the picture, I think, living luxuriously on the earth. And so these workers had nothing. But it was more than that. It was the whole lifestyle that they did. Luke 16, verse 19 says this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linens and fared sumptuously. That's the one who's the opposite of Lazarus there. And then he said, and the beggar, Lazarus, ate crumbs from his table. Say, you have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. Well, I think the picture there is like when you want to sell cattle for the slaughter, you feed them well, make them just put it out there, make them eat, so that then they will be fat for the slaughter. They go for the slaughter. Well, that's what they're doing, fatting themselves up for the day of the slaughter. The mistreatment of the employees, the self-indulgent lifestyles, but also their persecution of Christians. Verse 6 says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Now, some people say the righteous one is Jesus. I don't think he's talking about that at all. It's the righteous people. You have put to death righteous people, you rich people, the just people, the Christian people. Literal murder, I take it. By starvation, some of them. They didn't pay them. Some as debtors. Some perhaps even suicides. You killed the just ones, had no reason to do so, you just killed them. And he does not resist you. He's not able to resist you. That's why this is such a heinous thing. God is the defender of the defenseless. So, what's James saying? Is he saying we all should take a vow of poverty? No. No. No, I don't think so. I think what he's saying is this. We must constantly evaluate three factors concerning our money. The first one is our motive for gaining wealth. What's your motive? Why are you gaining wealth? What's your motive? Secondly, what is your method? Are you doing it the right way? Are you cheating people to get your money? Your motive, your method, how are you doing it? And then the measurements that you have. The measurements for dispersing your wealth. What are the measurements for dispersing your wealth? Well, what do we use? What do I use for myself? And what do I use for the work of God and the people of God? What are your motives, your methods, and your measurements concerning your wealth?